Kind Heavenly Father Yahweh, we thank you for the Sabbath day, Father, this weekly feast that we have, a reminder of who you are and what you've done, Father. We pray that you just be here today, and I pray that you guide my words as we speak of your servant David, and as I explain his life as best I can, Father. There's so much to be said about a man who is after you, a man after your own heart, Father, and we pray that this is a good message that is able to be absorbed by your people, Father, that all glory return to you and be given to you, Father, and we exalt you, Father, we praise you, and we love you in the name of Yeshua the Messiah. Amen and hallelujah. Shabbat shalom. So Randy had actually mentioned something that is very true about the Bible study. Now, I am usually so busy that I am not able to be involved with the Sabbath Bible study. However, we have another Bible study. There's always more Bible studies, but we have a Bible study on Monday mornings. Really, for people that have nothing else to do, and for people, you know, it's just an extra little thing if people want to join in. And we usually have a few that show up. But we started in Genesis, and we've been working our way through all the way up to, well, now we're in 2 Samuel now, and that's really what kind of gave me the inspiration for this message, was reading through 1 and 2 Samuel, and we're still working our way through 2 Samuel, but I wanted to touch on the life of David, and the reason why: David was an incredible man. He was unbelievable. I think that can be muted, Levi. This one can be muted.
There we go. I was like, it sounds weird. Anyway, so he was a really great guy, and he was a man after Yahweh's own heart. He had a heart of gold. However, he was still a man, and he fell woefully short in some instances. But despite all that, he still called a man after Yahweh's own heart. And today I want to plumb into the depths of who David was, especially today as a young man and going into adulthood and even beyond his role as an adult into the kingdom to come. Now, I'm not going to cover all of it today. I found out at about 11:30 last night that this is going to be a three-part message. So I had to rework some things because I was going through, I was like, I'm going to be summarizing like 20 chapters in like three slides. That's not going to work. So this is part one of a three-part series that I guess I'm going to be doing on David. And so let's start with David as a young man, as a child, really. So I want you to picture a young teenage boy, I mean like 13, alone on a hill in Judea in the middle of the night. It probably smells like sheep everywhere he goes. And you see a lion in the distance, right? Imagine being this child, because a 13-year-old is a child, in that situation. Yet, he doesn't run off. He doesn't get devoured. If his flock is attacked, he goes and he rescues the sheep from the jaw of the lion or the bear. And he strikes them down dead. And in the end, the sheep are safe. And I think that even before we read of David, he was marked by Yahweh for greatness. I really believe that. I don't know of many other 13-year-olds out there killing bears and lions, I'll be honest with you. So he had something from the start. And again, today is part one of a three-part journey. And we're going to walk with David from early on all the way up through, I believe, age 30. And then from there on, from the sheepfolds to the caves of Adullam, from the first drop of anointing oil all the way to tears over Saul's corpse. In Acts 13, chapter 22, I realize I got two Bibles up here. I only need one. I can only read one, and I can hardly do that. All right, Acts 13, 22. We read, there we go. After removing Saul, he made David their king. Yahweh testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. And man, that is the truth. That is a very, very true statement. It's not that he didn't stumble, but he really did commit to whatever Yahweh wanted him to do. And the big question we're going to carry home, I pray, after all of this, is what kind of heart makes Yahweh stop everything and say, that's what I want. That's what I want. And we're going to jump into the childhood of David. And so I'm going to, as we go, I'll stop at some what I consider lessons along the way that hopefully we can take away from all this. So first, we have childhood, the childhood of David. Let's see, is this thing clicking? Is it on? It's not on. Don't worry, Levi, I got it. There we go. So, in 1 Samuel 16, I won't have all the scriptures up on the screen, but you can mark them down and go and read it, and hopefully it'll be make sense in the end. So the backdrop, what's going on with David as a child, right? You have a kingdom in mourning. Israel is bleeding. Israel's falling, really falling apart under Saul, who was tall and handsome and chosen. He was chosen for the role, but due to some shortcomings, now that's another probably three-part series is Saul alone, but he has been rejected by Yahweh. And chapter 15 of 1 Samuel ends with the tear of a robe and Samuel's heart being broken for Saul. Samuel is grieving like a father who lost a son for Saul, who has just been rejected by Yahweh. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, Yahweh opens with, "How long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him? Fill your horn and be on your way." So the first lesson that I feel like we can take away from this is Saul, who was no slouch. He was a prophet of Yahweh, right? Everybody respected and knew and loved Saul. But Yahweh can really only start a new thing in our lives when we stop mourning the old things in our lives. And so whenever you have someone like Saul, he's weeping and mourning someone like Samuel, who's weeping and mourning over Saul, Yahweh's ready to move on. He's like, I've got something great planned, and I need you on board to make this happen. And some of us are stuck in mourning, whether it's for a relationship or friends or a job, whatever. Yahweh is to tell Samuel, fill your horn and get moving. I've already chosen the replacement. And I feel like the same is true in our lives as well. You know, a lot of times we get hung up on something. We get hung up on something that we want to happen. And then when it doesn't happen, we can't let go and just move on with the next thing in our lives. So, Samuel does what he's told. He arrives in Bethlehem. And the elders at the time tremble. And why? Well, because a prophet only shows up for a couple reasons, right? Generally, if you're reading in Scripture and a prophet shows up, buckle up. You are not in the right place at the right time. However, it wasn't all bad. It wasn't all bad. The elders of the town knew that they only show up for judgment or for coronation, and they already had a king. So that leaves judgment, right? But that's not what happened. Samuel was sent to Bethlehem for a very specific reason. So he goes to a man named Jesse. We actually mentioned him in a song today, I think, Root of Jesse. And Samuel has Jesse's boys line up because this is who he was told to go and seek out, this anointed one that Yahweh wanted. And Jesse lines them up. There was eight sons. And he lines up the first one. You don't hear all of their names, but the first one was Eliab. Tall, big, strong guy, right? The obvious pick. And Samuel's heart says that Samuel's heart leapt when he saw him because he was like, first one. This is it. He's the one. And Yahweh says, do not consider his appearance or his height. Yahweh looks not on the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks on the heart. And there's another lesson, right? Yahweh measures with what I would consider a stethoscope, not with a measuring tape. He's not looking at how tall, how big, how strong somebody is. And a lot of times, we look at life kind of like an Instagram reel, right? It's obvious. It's flashy. It's all the outward appearance. Everything is about flaunting what you look like. right? To the heart of man, or excuse me, everything is very surface level. It's very obvious. And the same could be, this is not a dunk against Eliab either. He might have been a great guy, but he wasn't the one Yahweh wanted, right? Do not consider his height or his outward appearance. Yahweh looks internally, past the outward appearance, into the heart of man. Who you are when you are all alone, away from the eyes of the public, that is who Yahweh sees. What you bring to services. Now again, this is not a dunk against anybody, but what you bring that everybody sees, that's not who Yahweh sees. He sees who you are when you leave. He sees who you are when you go home. When you're privately and you have an opportunity to help someone and you don't take it. He sees that. Seven sons pass by. Nope, 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 nope. Right? Finally, Samuel asks, is this all of them? And Jesse shrugs and says, there's the youngest. He's tending the sheep. So they fetch David. Sun-kissed, calloused hands probably. Probably smells like lanolin. And sweat, right? Just a gross little boy, really, about what you'd expect. 1 Samuel 16, 11 through 12 says, are these all the sons you have? And he says, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then Yahweh said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. This is the one. And it says in verse 13, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of Yahweh came powerfully upon David. And Samuel then went to Ramah. You know, this kind of reminds me of Joseph. You know, in the presence of his brothers. It had to be humbling for all these older brothers. And you had Eliab, big strong guy up there, and he's like, nah, not him, not him. And then little David comes in. It's like, he's the one. It says he's anointed in the presence of his brothers. Had to be humbling. And it kind of reminds me of the story of Joseph. And there's a lesson here, and that is that the Holy Spirit, it's not just a feeling. Whenever the Holy Spirit's influencing in your life, whenever that Spirit of Yahweh is influencing your life, it's not just a feeling. It gives you an idea of what's to come. But we have to be ready to move when it's time. Because an anointing like David got, if it wasn't for David carrying through and following through with what he was commanded, that would have just been wasted oil. And we see something kind of happen like that with Saul. So David is anointed. And from here on out, David's life changes radically. So I want to shift from David out in the sheep fields, right? So he's anointed now. And then he gets into the service of Saul. And this is where things get very interesting for little David. From palace intern to giant killer. 1 Samuel 16, 14 through 17. Or excuse me, 16, 14 to 17, 58. So it's a long chunk. So scene shift, we went from the fields of Bethlehem to now we're in Saul's court. And Saul is troubled. Troubled is about the nicest word I can say. I think Saul's descent into madness is about that's about the way I would say it. I think he went mad. And there's a reason why. Yahweh has withdrawn his spirit from Saul. And the spirit of Yahweh has been replaced with a spirit from Yahweh. There is a very distinct difference. And if you've ever read through this story before, it's already apparent what that difference is. But if you haven't, I hope you learned something today. So in 1 Samuel 16, 14, we read about Saul's servants suggesting music therapy. One servant remembers David. And he says, one of the servants answered and says, I have seen the son of Jesse in Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. And he's a brave man and a warrior. And he speaks well and is a fine-looking young man. And Yahweh is with him. You know, that's something that I find interesting, and I don't think I've ever really noticed it up until when I was working on this message, is the servants recognized that this would help Saul. He could play the lyre, and they knew that would help him. I find that very, very interesting. And so hats off to them. That's great. So David enters, they fetch David, and he enters the palace. They send him along with bread, wine, a goat, and Saul finds great favor with David right away. Makes him an armor bearer and grows quite fond of him as night after night David plays for him, and that spirit that troubles Saul is kind of put at ease when he plays. And the tormented king finds that relief. He gets relief. And whether it was a genuine love for David that he kept him around or whether it was for selfish reasons, I don't really know. Maybe early on it might have been a little bit of love, but it definitely wasn't that as we go on. And despite Saul's rebellion and fall from Yahweh's good graces, David played for his king, and it brought him relief. And there's a lesson that you can take from that. Yahweh will make room for your gift, even in the house of your enemy. And when you have an opportunity to take your gift and bless one who you might call an enemy, you should take it. So, let's jump on to chapter 17. So, try to keep this thing rolling. Again, I got a lot to cover. So now, in chapter 17, we are in... Yes, this is correct. We are in the Valley of Elah. The Philistines are amassing on one ridge. Israel is on another. And if it seems like I'm going really fast, this story unfolds very quickly. It unfolds very quickly. So you have the Philistines over here, Israel on another, and there's a valley between them. And every dawn and dusk... 1 Samuel 17:16 says that a giant named Goliath roars blasphemies for 40 days, and some say he was anywhere between 9'9" all the way up to 13 feet tall. It varies depending on the scholar that you use. Either way, he was a lot bigger than everybody else around him. So, you have this massive man essentially sitting on one side of the valley just talking trash to Israel. Blaspheming. And blaspheming, it's not just not little jabs he's making. Goliath is speaking vilely to Israel about who knows what. Probably about all kinds of things, honestly. And on the other, you have Israel, who is scared out of their collective minds. And of course, there's King Saul. Saul, who once stood head and shoulders above the rest of Israel, now cowers in his tent. And again, Yahweh had removed his spirit from Saul. So anything Saul had going for him was no longer there. In 1 Samuel 17:13 through 14, Jesse's three oldest sons had followed Saul into war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest. The three oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So every day for 40 days, Goliath takes his place and shouts over to the Israelites over and over, taunting them. Meanwhile, Jesse, David's father, as he's going back and forth, sends David along to bring food and to check on his brothers. Like, make sure they're doing okay. Bring them something to eat. Make sure they're doing good. And just bring back a good report for me. You know, Jesse just wanted all of his children to do well. So David arrives, which says that he had cheese and he had bread for his brothers. And up to this point, King Saul had been trying to get anyone to stand up to Goliath. He even offered his daughter an exemption from taxes in Israel for any man who could fell this giant, to shut this giant up. I mean, no taxes, you get a free wife, it's, you know, all this stuff. And David hears this giant. So David, you got to imagine this little kid, and it's just unbelievable to me. A very young man hears this giant spewing this nonsense. And he asks a question that changes history. 1 Samuel 17:26 says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living Elohim?" I tell you what, this kid was cool. He was a really, what a just awesome thing to say. David didn't understand the problem here. Forget the tax break. Forget the daughter. This unwashed heathen is respecting the name of the Elohim of Israel. What are we doing? Why isn't anybody standing up to this guy? And the lesson that you can take away from that is often righteous indignation offers that spark for courage to kind of take place, right? David, he saw the same guy they were looking at, but he let that righteous indignation take hold, and he was like, no, this isn't going to work. I don't care how big he is. I don't want your tax break. You can keep your daughter. This guy needs to go. And some of us have tolerated giants in our lives for years, whether it's addiction or bitterness, doubt. And the lesson we learn from David here is call it what it is and then call on who Yahweh is. There's nothing wrong with being sick and tired of your sin. Brother Bannock talks about making sin your mortal enemy all the time. There's nothing wrong with being tired of your sin. How often do you sit by while your own Goliath stands across the valley shouting blasphemies at you? You have the Elohim of Israel on your side, just like David did. And if he's for you, who can stand against you? Now we come to David's conversation with Saul, and this is just awesome. So Saul catches wind of David claiming that he's going to go out and fell this Philistine. And Saul says, in 1 Samuel 17, 33 through 37, we read, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight against him. And Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. And then David replies, I tell you, I just want to shake the man's hand. I really do. He says, your servant has killed a lion and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living Elohim. Yahweh, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. And it says that Saul, tried to give David his armor. And he didn't want it because it was too big. He wasn't used to it. It was just cumbersome on him. And it says in 1 Samuel 17, 38 through 39. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic and put on a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened the sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. I imagine it was probably more than I'm not used to them. This is kind of what I picture when David was given his armor. I imagine him like he's just this little guy, and Saul tries to put this full big armor on him, and he rejects the oversized armor and the weapon, and insisted that he chose his shepherd's attire to take on Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17:40, I like that picture. I'm imagining David, he's got this big armor on, he can't, it's all clunky, it's cumbersome. 1 Samuel 17:40. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. And with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Now, I want to take a little bunny trail. Why 5 stones? We know it only took one. And I'm sure many of you have heard this kind of bunny trail before. But if you haven't, it's a little speculative, but I want to throw it in there anyway because I find it interesting. So here's a little bunny trail for you. 2 Samuel, going to jump ahead a little bit. I'll be covering this again at some point, so don't worry about it. 2 Samuel 21, 15 through 22 says, I don't have this on the screen, so you have to follow along. Once again, there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel. So once again, this is happening again. David went down with his men to fight against the Philistines, and he became exhausted. And Ishbi-Benob, one of the descendants of Rephah, whose bronze spearhead weighed about 300 shekels and was armed with a new sword, said he would kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue, and he struck the Philistine down and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, saying, never again will you go out with us into the battle, so that the lamp of Israel will not be extinguished. In the course of time, there was another battle with the Philistines at Gob. And Shebekai, the Hushathite, killed Saph, one of the descendants of Rephah. In another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan, the son of Jair, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, who had a spear and a shaft like a weaver's rod. And still in another battle, which took place in Gath, there was a huge man with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in all, and he was descended from Rephah. When he taunted Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, David's brother, killed him. Five descendants of Rapha fall to David and his men. David grabbed one stone for Goliath, and he had four others in reserve. It's like Yahweh knew that these men, now they didn't fall all from the sling, mind you. And of course, you could say this is speculation, but I like to believe that David was led by the Spirit to grab those stones, and I like to think it was recorded for us to make that connection. Goliath had four brothers, five in all, and they all fell at David or his men's hand. And I find that just super, super interesting. And so what's the lesson in that, you might ask? Well, do you have five stones in your life? Whether they be favorite scriptures that you can go through to get through tough times of struggle. There are scriptures that I turn to over and over and over again. I feel like they might not always apply, but I feel like I make them apply. Maybe you have five faithful friends. Maybe just five quiet minutes to cool off before you say something you regret. Whatever they might be, it's good to have them with you. Have them in your little shepherd's pouch like David did and be ready to use them when needed. And to quote Brother Bannock again, back at the ranch. Bunny trail over. Back at the ranch. Goliath curses David. This is so funny to me. You've got this massive man, mighty warrior, loaded to the teeth with armor and weapons, and you got little David out there. And it says in 1 Samuel 17:43 through 46, he said to David, am I a dog that you come after me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his mighty ones. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. And David said to the Philistine, again, such a cool moment. You come against me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of Yahweh Almighty, the Elohim of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day Yahweh will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is an Elohim in Israel. Man, it is such a Hollywood moment. You know what I mean? There's a reason why this story is so well known worldwide. David ends this conversation with Goliath with this verse. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that Yahweh saves, for the battle is Yahweh's, and he will give all of you into our hands. And then going on to verse 48 through 54, it says, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistines with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. And then it says, David ran and stood over him, and he took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. And the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, and they turned and ran. I bet they did. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged toward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp, and David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, but the Philistine's weapon in his own tent. Yeah, I'd take a trophy after that one too, I think. And there we have it. So quickly, David arrives on the scene. Young David, filled with the Holy Spirit, strikes down a literal giant in the name of Yahweh with a piece of leather and a rock. He trusted in Yahweh as his Elohim and didn't let fear dictate his path. And he didn't do it for the treasures. He didn't do it because he's going to get a tax break. He didn't do it because he wanted a wife. He did it because this guy was out disrespecting the Elohim of Israel. Jesse did good with that one. Jesse raised that one right. And the lesson that we can take from this one is the battle is Yahweh's, but the sling is in your hands. We can't simply wait around for Yahweh to move in our lives. And oftentimes we have to charge head on into the fray, trusting in him as we go. That's something that I think people overlook. David didn't just walk up. It says that the Goliath approached him and he ran to meet him. He didn't hesitate. There was no doubt. There was nothing, nothing. He just went. And it's wild to me. It's absolutely amazing. And after David defeated Goliath, it's almost like Saul's slipping into dementia at this point. It's crazy to see. And 1 Samuel 17:55-58 says, as Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is that young man? Abner replied, as surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know. And the king said, find out whose son that young man is. And as soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, and David still holding the Philistine's head. Whose son are you, young man? Saul asked him. David said, I am the son of your servant, Jesse of Bethlehem. Something happened. Saul is broken at this point. Saul is not Saul anymore. Between the time Saul outfitted David, put his armor on the man, on the young man, and David returning from the fight, he forgot who he was. And honestly, I believe this was recorded to show that Saul had started descending into that madness I talked about, which we will be getting into in part two. Part two is intense. Up to this point, we've watched David literally roar onto the scene, unlike almost anyone else we see in Scripture. He starts out as the youngest son. Nobody bothered to even invite to the sacrifice. He's out tending his sheep. He'll be fine. Until Yahweh has Samuel say, we're not going to sit down until this boy comes and sees us. And sure enough, he anoints him in the midst of his brothers. And from that day forward, the spirit of Yahweh came mighty on David, even as that spirit departed from Saul. And I think that spirit came on David heavier than it ever came on Saul. And it wasn't like he was, and here's the thing, it wasn't like David was just some little goober out there tending sheep. This young man was out there grabbing lions by the beard to save his sheep. That's incredible. He wasn't just some little weak kid. He was a strong young man who was brave like no one I've ever read about before. Those quiet fields became Yahweh's training ground, shaping the heart that trusted him more than armor, more than experience, and more than stature. Then that same shepherd steps onto the battlefield and does what an entire army of grown men, including the king, refused to do, and that is run to challenge Goliath in the name of Yahweh of hosts. And then he does so and drops him with a single stone. And Israel's shame all of a sudden turns into victory. And David instantly becomes the name on everyone's lips. And that is going to drive Saul to the brink. So this is where I'm going to end part one. I was going to dive into part two a little bit, but I felt like I didn't want to summarize like too much and cram it into one message. There's so much that David goes through that is worthy of its time, and I don't want to cram it all together. So David is anointed, but he's not yet enthroned. He is famous, but he's not yet fully known. And he's moving from the sheep fields to the battlefield while Yahweh quietly positions him right in the middle of Saul's court. And everything is set. There's tension, there's friendship, there's jealousy, attempted murder, a lot of attempted murder. And all of this culminates in the chapters ahead. And so with that, I'm going to close out the sermon. I pray that it's been a blessing. And there is more to come. There's a lot more of David. And so praise Yahweh for that.